28, verses 16 to 20, we read, "So the 11 Talmudim, the disciples, went to the hill of the Galil, where Yeshua had told them to go. When they saw him, they prostrated themselves before him, but some hesitated. Yeshua came and talked with them, and he said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmudim, disciples, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I will be with you always, yes, even until the end of the age.'" This was a commandment that Yeshua gave to his 12 disciples. And if we believe that we too are his disciples, then the commandment is for us as well. But are we really disciples of Yeshua in its full sense? To be sure of it, we must first know what being a disciple means. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary, though it's secular and more modern, defines disciple in several ways. A, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. B, one of the 12 in the inner circle of Christ's followers according to the gospel accounts. C, a convinced adherent of a school or individual, and they give as an example a disciple of Freud. The Cambridge English Dictionary defines disciples similarly. It says, a person who believes in the ideas of a leader, especially a religious or political one, and tries to live according to those ideas. Are we who are here truly disciples of Yeshua according to these definitions? I am confident that most of us are, in that we believe who Yeshua is and what he stands for, that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. And by our receiving his sacrifice for forgiveness of our sins, and by seeking to obey him and apply his truths and his ideas and his principles in our lives, we are saved. But one of Yeshua's principles is disciple multiplication. You see this from the scripture that I read. Yeshua commanded his first century disciples to be active in making other disciples. So we who say we are his disciples cannot fully be so if we do not buy into that as well. It's interesting that Rabbi Aaron gave that little exhortation a while back, because that's essentially the same exhortation that this message seeks to bring. It must be important then, so listen. I'm going to talk to you about it today and ask this question. Are we engaged in making disciples for Yeshua? Many of us here came from Christian churches that emphasize personal salvation over kingdom responsibilities. Then we came here and found out that God has work for us to do that requires both time and knowledge. We may have come into Messianic Judaism already partially discipled, but once here, we discovered that there is so much more to learn. As disciples of Yeshua charged with making disciples of others, we might properly ask where we should begin. The answer is simple. We should begin with ourselves. We should take a survey of where we are, both spiritually and knowledge-wise, and purpose to advance to where God wants us to be. And since almost no one sees himself as others see him, The best way for us to do that is to ask a leader or another spiritually mature person within the congregation to evaluate us and work with us. Now, one of the best ways I've found to do this is to compare ourselves to two books. One Messianic Jewish and the other Christian. The Messianic Jewish book that I recommend is the one that Ohev uses for its new members class. It's Dan Juster's book, Growing to Maturity. Even if we have attended the new members class and read that book, we should go through it again with a personal discipler of our choosing, because discussing issues in a class is not the same as working with a person one-on-one. It is entirely possible to read and discuss Growing to Maturity chapter by chapter and cover to cover, emerge as a qualified Ohev member, and still need to bring our life into an alignment with some of its biblical and Jewish content. I add the word Jewish because if God has drawn us to a Messianic Jewish congregation, He has brought us to a very special place where, whether or not we're a Jew, we will need to be discipled as though we were, because we will eventually be called to make disciples of Jewish people who are brought across our path. It is one of the special callings of Messianic Judaism and of those in it. The second book that I recommend is Self-Confrontation, developed by John Broger. It's published by the Biblical Counseling Foundation, and its subtitle is A Manual for In-Depth Discipleship Based on the Old and New Testaments as the Only Authoritative Rule of Faith and Conduct. It is the first book I use to train biblical counselors, because in a biblical context, counseling is very close to and almost synonymous with discipleship. The only difference being that in counseling, the one being counseled is asking for help in a stated problem. Permit me to read some of the subjects covered in the book from its table of contents. Man's Way and God's Way. The Biblical Dynamics of Change. Dealing with Self. Anger and Bitterness. Learning How to Love Your Neighbor. The Marriage Relationship. Parent-Child Relationships. Depression. Fear and Worry. Life-Dominating Sins. And God's Standards for Life. That should be enough to wet our whistles, as they say. Because although with God's help we can make disciples while still struggling with some of these issues ourselves, God wants us to be fully discipled disciplers, both for our own sakes as well as for the sakes of those we are seeking to help. So we begin by seeing to our own needs, and once we have achieved those, we will be in a place where we can help others. The first place that God wants us to make disciples after ourselves is in our own homes with our own spouses and children. They may already be saved by having given themselves substantially to Yeshua, but they may not yet be fully where God wants them to be. Regarding our children, Proverbs 22 and Deuteronomy 6:6-7 come to mind. The first one, train a child in the way he should go, and even when old, he will not swerve from it. And the other, these words which I am ordering you today are to be on your heart, and you are to teach them carefully to your children. You are to talk about them when you sit at home, when you are traveling on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. These verses are verses that are commanding discipleship and are the very definition of biblical parenting. As for our spouses, husbands are biblically charged with discipling their wives, and wives are charged with submitting to their husbands. 1 Ephesians 5:22 to 33. Wives should submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord, because the husband is head of the wife. Community is himself the one who keeps the body safe. Just as the messianic community submits to Messiah, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And we should also take note of 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 to 35, even though its literal application is somewhat out of date. It reads this way: "As in all the congregations of God's people, let the wives remain silent when the congregation meets. They are certainly not permitted to speak out. Rather, let them remain subordinate, as also the Torah says. And if there is something they want to know, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak out in a congregational meeting." Now, I read this because it shows that the husband has a responsibility for discipling his wife. Now, the scriptures, of course, speak of that, which is expected, and it's the preferred situation. But there are exceptions where the wife is spiritually and educationally ahead of her husband. And by her seeking to disciple him, she is simply fulfilling her role as his Genesis 2:18 helper. Adonai said, "It isn't good that the person should be alone. I will make for him a companion suitable for helping him." All right, now, once we have seen to the discipleship of our own families, it is time for us to go and make people from all nations into disciples. But just as discipling our own family comes before discipling others, discipling those in our own community comes before discipling those in other communities. We may be members of several communities. For example, the neighborhoods in which we live. But the ones I mean are our congregational community and the wider Jewish community of which we claim to be a part. We are entering a new phase in our congregational life where God is moving Ohev Yisrael toward taking its place as part of, and in faith, a leader of, the wider Jewish community. Surprising, but we know that it is destined to be, because Romans 11, 25 to 26 tells us that it is that stoniness to a degree has come upon Israel until the Gentile world enters in its fullness. And that it is in this way that all Israel will be saved. As the Tanakh says, out of Sion will come the Redeemer. He will turn away ungodliness from Yaakov. We are already seeing some of the stoniness dissolve away as God has apparently anointed Rabbi Aaron to lead us in ministering Yeshua to Jewish leaders in Northern Virginia. You heard about that a few minutes ago. Now, what happened prior to that was there was a contingent of 10 Jewish people from a neighboring synagogue which visited us to hear us and explain why we believe in Yeshua. And Rabbi Aaron, of course, told you about his upcoming appointment with a key Jewish leader, at the leader's invitation. Never before in all my life have I experienced or even heard of such things happening. So we must be prepared, and that means that those of us who are already adequately discipled must help others in our midst to become discipled. Anointed though Aaron is, he will not be able to serve the needs of all the Jewish people that God will bring to us. It will have to be us. Once we disciple enough of our members to the level where they can make disciples on their own, God will give us favor, and together we will impact the wider Jewish community as never before. I cannot put dates on it, but according to Scripture, it has to be. Now, there is an interesting aspect to making Jewish disciples that is not quite the same as making Gentile disciples. Making Jewish disciples involves not only bringing Jewish people to know and receive Yeshua, it also involves training them to make disciples of other Jews in a way that the Exodus 19:6 commandment for Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation can be fulfilled. Making Jewish disciples of Yeshua is especially difficult because we Jews have been brought up believing that a Jew ceases to be a Jew or that he is a traitor to Judaism if he or she comes to believe in Yeshua. One can therefore imagine the family and community pressure that is exerted on a Jew to not believe. In reaction to Messianic Jews and Gentiles, and their attempts to minister Yeshua to Jewish individuals, the Jewish community has, over time, developed and published specific objections to Yeshua to try to show that he is not who the New Testament says he is. In his 5-volume treatise entitled Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Dr. Michael Brown employs the Tanakh and other recognized Jewish sources to refute the most prominent of them, as well as the traditional Jewish belief that there is a binding authoritative oral law that is traceable back to Moses. I encourage all Messianic Jews and Gentiles to read Dr. Brown's books, but realizing that most will not, I at least want all OHAV members, as part of their discipleship training, to be schooled in how to answer the Jewish objections that they are most likely to encounter. Now, this message is not the place for me to do it, but I will give you some examples of what I mean. Suppose a knowledgeable Jewish man to whom we are ministering claims that there is an inconsistency between the New Testament passages we showed him that describe God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Deuteronomy 6:4, that clearly states that God is one. And he challenges us with the question, how can God be three and one at the same time? Would our mouths gape open and our best response be, I don't know, I have to ask my rabbi? Suppose we show him from the New Testament scriptures that Yeshua was born of a virgin, and then tried to justify it with Isaiah 7:14, which in the New King James Version states, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. If we do, he is likely to say, Gotcha, and demonstrate to us that the Hebrew word in Isaiah that is translated virgin is ha'ama, which literally means the young woman, not virgin. Well, what would we say to him? Should we have used that verse in the first place? This is the kind of training that our disciples should have before they venture out to minister Yeshua to the wider Jewish community. So now let's say that our discipleship includes Jewish apologetics and we are convicted that we should go and make disciples in the Jewish community. Where to go where there will be Jewish people to whom to minister? Well, whether we are Jewish or not Jewish, the first and most logical places are where we normally are, such as our places of work, at stores where we normally shop, or places we normally frequent for hobby interests or recreation. Jewish people are at those places for the same reasons as we. But how can we initiate conversations? Well, here is one way that I would not recommend. Excuse me, sir or madam, you look Jewish, so I would like to tell you that Jesus loves you. I don't recommend that. You will surely start a conversation with that approach, but one that will likely end quickly with the response, get out of here before I call a cop. Or you could wimp out and instead of engaging persons in conversation, offer Jews for Jesus tracts to everyone you see. Now, that is an historical approach that has sometimes borne fruit, but it has contributed to considerable litter as well. If you know what I mean, you just look on the ground, people look at him and just throw them away. But at the same time, I do want to indicate it has borne some fruit. I'm afraid that you'll have to be patient about this and be alert to opportunities in which the Holy Spirit paves the way for you. Now, perhaps one or two of my personal encounters will help to explain. On one occasion, I was insistent that a product I was purchasing contained no pork. The store clerk asked me, "Why are you concerned about it?" I responded, "Because I'm a Messianic Jew, and we Jews do not eat pork." He said, "What's a Messianic Jew?" And we were off and running. Notice that I intentionally said that I was a Messianic Jew and not just a Jew, because had I merely said that I was a Jew, the response would no doubt have simply been, "Oh, I understand." On another occasion, I was walking on a street in Wheaton, and a man overtook me to inform me that I had lost my yarmulke, my kippah, the head covering. He was Jewish and noticed that I was wearing tzitzit, but that there was nothing covering my head. I could have said, "Thank you, mind your own business," or more politely, "Thank you for telling me," but I saw the opportunity to engage him and said something to the effect of, "Thank you, I didn't lose my kippah. I'm a Messianic Jew, and I'm concerned to obey the biblical commandment to wear tzitzit, but I've chosen to not wear a kippah because it is just a rabbinical requirement, and I'm concerned that I will be mistaken for Orthodox." Now, that really perked his interest, and we had a lengthy conversation about Messianic Jewish thought while standing on the sidewalk. Of course, not all of my encounters have been that peaceful. I have memories years ago of nearly being run over with a car by a man who was furious that I had set up a table with Messianic Jewish literature outside of Katz's Kosher Market. I got his license number, his tag, and reported the incident to the police along with my list of witnesses to the event. They detained the owner of the car and called me to the police station to identify him as the one who was driving. He was visibly shaken at the prospect of his going to jail, and when the police asked me if I wanted to prosecute, I saw my opportunity. I said that I would not prosecute if the man would allow me 10 minutes to tell him what I believed about Yeshua and why I was at Katz's Market handing out Messianic literature. The man took me up on it, and we parted shaking hands. Well, I have to stop now. My time for giving this message is about up, and so I do need to stop. But when I was preparing this message, it was hard for me to stop preparing because the subject is so interesting and the possible ways of both ministering Yeshua and getting into trouble for it is so vast. Very soon now, Ohev will be offering some Beit Midrash sessions on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, partially using Dr. Michael Brown's book as a resource. I recommend that as many people of us as possible attend. Thank you, Lord, for this time and for your causing this message to be given at this particular time. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.